Well, this has been a quick weekend to me. Seems like we just got started. But I am so thankful that you invited me to speak here this weekend. I'm very honored and touched that you would do that. And I did not take that responsibility lightly. We were talking earlier about the coat and tie. And it's one of the reasons I wore the suit on Friday night. I wanted you to understand that I took you serious. I took the invitation serious. And the fact that anytime we handle God's Word, we should be very sober-minded about it and very serious about it, because it's a serious matter. It's a matter of not only life and death in this life, but life and death spiritually. So we need to make sure that we pay attention to that. And I thank you for the hospitality. You've kind of welcomed me in and kind of embraced me this weekend, so I appreciate that. You know, if I can ever be of assistance to you, any time, day or night, don't hesitate to give me a call. I'm just a phone call away, and you know, the edge of Alabama I live in is not that far, so don't hesitate to call me if I can be of assistance. I'd also say this, I appreciate what Brother Wayne prayed in his prayer this morning. One of the comments he made was to examine what I teach, and if it be in accordance to God's Word, learn how to apply. Well, I appreciate that. I would extend this invitation to you. You listen to what I say. And if what I teach does not match what God's Word says, you'd be my friend if you would come and tell me and show me the right path. So that's my request of you. So with that, we'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the Beatitudes. There's no need for a review because I gave another one this morning and the rest of you are up today. So we'll dive right in. And depending on how sidetracked I get going through Matthew 5 and 9, because I got a little sidetracked this morning, I intended to cover verse 9 as well. So I may end with this one, but it's a really powerful message that Christ is giving to his disciples. But I do want to remind you, Christ pulled aside his 12 disciples that he had chosen to deliver this sermon to. So this sermon was not given to the entire of the multitude that was following Jesus around at the time. He pulled these guys aside to prepare them for what they were about to be, the responsibility they were about to be given. They were about to be sent out to teach. And not only sent out to teach, they were about to do it without Christ in their presence, because he had been in their presence thus far. And, you know, about a year or so after he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he would be crucified. So Christ was preparing them for what Christ knew was coming. They didn't quite understand it, even though, as Daniel said, the writing was on the wall. They didn't quite get the fact that Christ was going to have to give his life in order for his gospel to take effect. And so they were being prepared for that. And as we've gone through these building blocks that he has given out here, we're down to the seventh. And we probably won't get through all nine of them. But the seventh one here is pretty powerful. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Did you know that it is your responsibility as a Christian to pursue peace? Not just passively accept it if that's your lot in life, but to pursue peace, to go after it, to try to bring peace. Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one." Paul, echoing Christ's idea here, he says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace," to pursue, to go after them, "and things which wherewith one may edify one another." Just by being here this afternoon, you're edifying me. I'm being lifted up. It's very edifying for you to sit there patiently and listen to me drone on and on. And I appreciate that. But edification is something that's not hard to do. We can do it in a lot of different ways, but it's your duty to find a way to edify not only the people that you interact with really closely. And I mentioned earlier, I think it was this morning, I mentioned that the idea of the sacrifice that Christ made, it's one thing for me to say that I would choose to sacrifice myself for one of my children. It's one thing for me to say that I'd sacrifice myself for my wife. But to sacrifice myself for people I've never met, that I don't know. You know, the human mind goes, well, I don't owe them anything. I'm so thankful that God's mind doesn't work that way. But to edify somebody is easy. You can do it by telling them how much you love them. Now, that was a word that, that's funny, and I told y'all all weekend, I'm burying my soul in front of y'all, that's okay. In my house, heard it all the time. You know, you're fixing to leave and go somewhere. Mom and daddy both love you. Bye. You know, I love you. Get ready to go to bed at night. I love you. Good night. You know, it was common. Now, Thelma's mother and daddy didn't do that a lot. Not that they didn't show love to their children, they did it in a different way. They showed their love less verbally. Now, as they've gotten older, they're much freer with offering that edification that I love you. But you can tell somebody you love them, and if you mean it, they know it and they feel it. And you can't wear that one out, because you know every time somebody tells me they love me and I know they mean it, it just makes me feel good. You can edify people by not only congratulating them for being in the assembly to worship and being sober-minded about it, but you can edify them by letting them know you care enough to invite them to come. But there are a myriad of ways that we can edify one another. Paul says that not only is it a good thing to do, we should as Christians. We should be known for people who edify and lift up each other. Paul told the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So edification is in the direction of bringing peace. Have you ever thought about that? So one of the business terms that I learned a few years ago, and I chuckled when I heard it, is... this company that we worked with, even if they didn't hit the mark that they promised, well, it's in the direction of goodness. Well, edification is in the direction of goodness. Okay? It is in the right direction. It may not get you all the way there to peace, but edifying others, lifting them up, letting them know that they matter, is in the direction of goodness. It's something that children of the kingdom should be known for. You know, Isaiah 48:22 says that there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So as children of the kingdom, and if we are known by bringing peace and bringing edification, what it means is we are staying away from wicked ideas, wicked thoughts, wicked people. Paul told the church in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace, I want you to watch this. How do you make peace? Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So peace can only be really found in one way. Yeah, we learn to get along with each other. But is that peace? What's peace? What's peace really look like? Peace between me and you means we've learned to get along with each other. We've even maybe learned to appreciate each other. But real peace means that God no longer holds against me the dead sin that I owe. Through Christ and His sacrifice, I've been able to put that off. And because of that, I have a different kind of peace than the world could ever know. I have a peace that says that if I walk out in this, you know, pull out in the street out here on the way out and get hit by a bus, while that might not look all that pretty, I'm at peace with where I wind up after that. And that's the peace that you and I should search for. It's about God giving us a plan to reconcile us to Him. There's some things that destroy peace. Contentiousness. What is contention? Contention is an expanded version of the word tension. We know what tension is, right? Tension's pretty easy. See, contention is when you have tension and you're causing tension. Proverbs 26 and 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Y'all know anybody that's contentious? I worked with a few of them. They just couldn't be happy unless everybody around them was as miserable as they were. I don't know if they didn't like their job, or if they didn't like their life, or they didn't like their family, or they wore a pair of shoes that was too tight for them every day. I don't know. But they couldn't be happy unless they brought you down to their level of unhappiness. That's a contentious person. But we can see that in the brotherhood sometimes too. And that's not what God would have us to do. That's not how God would have us to act with each other. So we should avoid those that cause contention. Externally and also internally. Mark then, the Bible says. What about gossip and slander? Ooh. That's a tough one, ain't it? That doesn't bring peace. Gossip doesn't bring peace. And slandering somebody's name doesn't bring peace. And sometimes we hear people talk about others, and they deal in half-truths. And they're not happy just dealing in the half-truths. They have to sensationalize their story so that they get that aha when they're talking about it from talking about somebody to somebody else. That's gossip. That's slander. That's unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And I mentioned earlier about controlling your tongue and about controlling mine. I pulled the trigger a little early on asking for that song, Angry Words. But the song that we sang this morning goes, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. So if we don't control our tongue, I mean, controlling our tongue involves allowing ourselves to be part of gossip. Slander. And it controls, and it talks about controlling our tongue and what we say, not to be sharp with what we say. Because I've told y'all, again, I've bared my soul to you. I struggle with that sometimes. Not as much today as I did a while back, but, you know, still in my DNA to come back with a really quick cutting reply. Right? I have to watch that. James chapter 3. Let's read from James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. So James says, if you can control this thing, which is really controlled by this thing, your brain, what you say. If you can control this by controlling it with this, he says, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. He says, controlling the rest of your body is a snap if you can control what you say. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. I don't know how familiar you guys are with horses. If you've ever been around them, some of you may have, some of you may not. But the bits that we put in a horse's mouth are usually about the size of my little finger in diameter. That's all. Put that toward the back of their mouth, and when we pull on that, that horse feels some pressure toward the back of his gums. He didn't like that. Not happy with that. And he tries to find a way to make that pressure stop. But that little tiny bit in his mouth can control that 1,200-pound beast and have him doing exactly what you want when he's tamed. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So it doesn't take anything near the size of the ship. As a matter of fact, the helm is usually a very small part of the ship, with especially on the old ships that they would be talking about, either by the wheel or even by the turning of a rod, right, to change that keel underneath. And it's not moving a lot to make that ship turn, control that ship. Very small, but very powerful. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Have y'all ever been guilty of saying this? When you said something you knew you shouldn't have, you said, I said that before I thought. You ever said that? I just said it before I thought. I give myself an out, right? I make it easy on myself. That's my excuse. I said it before I thought. No, I didn't. No, you didn't. Don't ever say that again. That's not true. You can't possibly speak without thinking. Now, you might not have thought of the consequences. That may be true. But you didn't say anything that you didn't think first. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man, James has just got a lot to say about how we speak to others, doesn't he? Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the conversation of his works with meekness of wisdom. James talks a lot about that little member called the tongue and how dangerous it is, and how families have been split apart by nothing but words, how congregations have been split apart by nothing but words, angry words. Brethren, it ought not so to be, James said. So as we sang that song this morning, angry words, oh, never let them from the tongue unbridled slip. You know, one of the things that humans are known for historically is seeking vengeance. Vengeance is nothing. Seeking vengeance is nothing like bringing peace to a situation, is it? It's not mine to decide to bring vengeance. God said He owned that. As we mentioned before, peace is something that we need to seek after, we need to pursue, we need to go after. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or go after it. He says, if you want to see good days, if you want to love life, what he means by that is be able to enjoy your life. Control your tongue. Don't speak guile. And go after peace. Pursue it. And remember the blessing that was promised. Blessing that goes along with this one is that we'll be called children of God. I know that each of us here will want to be called children of God. But what that really means is God will acknowledge us as His children. Now, there's quite a difference in you and I saying that we're Christians, that we belong to Christ. But the difference comes when God looks at us because Christ has confessed us before Him. And He looks down on us and He says, yep, I know them. They're mine. They're my children. Because Christ has said they are. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said all these wonderful things that he just mentioned. He says, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, fill your mind up with these things. Think on these things. What do you spend your time thinking about? You know, we talked about that quite a bit in this series, that you'll never live better than you know, and that you need to fill yourself up with something besides your own jealousy and pride and envy. What do you think of? What do you spend your time dwelling on? I came in just a little bit ago, make sure that my computer was on the right lesson, and found this young man over here reading the Bible. I know what he was thinking about then. We talked about it a little bit. Kudos to you, man. Think on these things. But all of us, what a lesson. Think on godly things. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Have you picked up on that? Have you picked up on the fact that when you choose not to participate in certain things, that the world says it's okay? That you're going to be looked at a little different? They're going to stop inviting you to the parties. They're going to stop inviting you to go out after work when they realize you don't want to have any part of that. That's okay. Wear that badge of honor that they have noted you and marked you as a child of God, and they don't want the pressure to live up to you. Wear that badge of honor. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, or we shall see Him as He is. Man, every time I read that, I get excited. Because I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what aches and pains you wake up with in the morning. I don't even know what a spiritual body looks like, do you? The Bible doesn't tell us what that's like. Do you realize that a lot of the Bible examples are given in forms that material, physical human beings can understand because we can relate to certain things? Do you really believe that in heaven there is a street that is paved with actual gold? Heaven is a spiritual place. It's not material. I think the message for us is that heaven is so much better than anything we can imagine. You know, I heard a guy say one time that things are so good in heaven that, you know, use gold for asphalt, right? We think asphalt's pretty cool around home because we have a lot of church rock roads that are just tar and church rock. They're still kind of bumpy and got holes, you know. So these roads up here, y'all may not think they're in good shape, but we think they're in real good shape. But I don't think that's what the Bible's telling me, is to expect material wealth. As a matter of fact, as a spirit, I don't even think I would care about material wealth. God is the wealth of heaven. And to be able to praise Him in person is all the reward that anybody could ask for. But on this earth, being called a son of God and being known as a son or a daughter, a child of God, that is of great value, my friends. And the last two of the Beatitudes, I'll hit them really quickly. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last one's very similar. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. This is an important word. Falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on those two. They're pretty self-explanatory. Except that I'll say that Peter talked about it in 1 Peter, and he said, don't be surprised that you are facing persecution. He said, the Lord was persecuted to death. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, there will come a day when you're persecuted for it. Now, we've talked about this out here, and some of the brethren I've heard them have conversations about this, and even I think you mentioned it in your prayer this morning again, that there are places in this world that persecution is very real if you acknowledge that you're a Christian. We don't see that here. The little bit of persecution that we get, you know, those in the world that would shun us because of our faith, that's really not persecution. It's a badge of honor. But persecution is real for some. And you may see it, you may feel it, and as this world keeps turning, this country of ours keeps turning farther and farther away from God and promoting sin, you may become persecuted at some point. Jesus said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. You've been so kind to listen to me this weekend. I'm going to end there. I appreciate the hospitality that you've all extended and trying to fatten me up with good food and sweets. And I really appreciate the peach ice cream. You know I love it. Probably more than I should. I get that from my daddy, I guess. My daddy loved ice cream nearly as good as Wilbur Bass. Not many people like it as good as Wilbur used to. But I do appreciate it. And I appreciate the openness of conversations that we've been able to have. It's very refreshing to be able to walk into a place and have people accept you and welcome you. So on behalf of Thelma and I, we thank you for that hospitality. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't ask one more time. Are you carrying a burden? Is sin holding you down? Are you prisoner to it? You'll never know the peace that we just talked about. You can't have peace as long as you're carrying that guilt and that worry. You can't have it. Continue to eat at you. Now you can put a front up to some people, and they might say, "Well, he's doing fine; doesn't have any care in the world." But if you've got some sin in your life that is dragging you down, lay it at the foot of the cross. Ask Jesus to forgive you and restore you, and He will. He's faithful to do that when we repent. If there's any who has never become a Christian, that plan that we've been talking about was so ably taught on the day of Pentecost that we, as we hear and believe, that we should repent of our sins, that we should be baptized for a purpose. That purpose is so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. It is at that point that we are forgiven of our sins, not before. It doesn't happen in the parking lot. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that you can pray your way into heaven. It is only through obedience to the gospel that you can be forgiven of your sins. And that's the plan that God put in place. He hadn't changed it since it was first introduced on the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago. So if you're here today, we can assist you in either calling or even after today. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and while we sing.